I may end up getting a complex. Every time I get up to go somewhere, three or four people get up and go in another direction. I told you a story this morning about my dad and the infamous rubber ball. I've got a dozen of those. I want to share one of them again with you tonight. Our granddaughter, Hannah, is just now 19 years old. She was recently married, is doing some volunteer work for a place in Woodsfield, Ohio right now, not in McConnellsville. See, I told you, I can't go anywhere without her. But anyway, Marty was helping with what women do at funerals. She was helping clean up and get everything put away. And I said, Marty, if you'd like me to take Hannah, and this was when she was 5 or 6 years old, probably, something like that. I said, if you'd like for me to take Hannah so you can function, you know, focus on all of this, I'll be glad to. And she said, would you please? And she asked me so nice. I just had to take her, you know. And so I took Hannah on a big loop that went left from close to our home near Beverly all the way to Trimble and then back. And as we were getting closer and closer to Beverly, Ohio, she said, Pappy, would you like some ice cream? And I said, well, that sounds okay. Do we have any? And she said, yeah, I think so. And I said, what kind we got? And she thought for a little while, and then she says, I think it may be Neosporin. I said, you wouldn't happen to mean Neapolitan, would you? And she said, oh, right, that's right. So I've got stories galore. All you need to do is preach is to own a Bible and have grandchildren, and that'll pretty well keep you busy for the rest of your life. But I want to continue our traveling from hope to home. Tonight we're going to talk a little bit about what we have to our benefit to help us when the road gets to us. You know, we can just cause almost anything to wear out its welcome. After a while of one thing or another, we often get tired of it. I remember when Cabbage Patch Dolls were the rage around a Christmas several years ago when our daughters were young. And I hunted all over Parkersburg and Marietta for Cabbage Patch Dolls for those poor girls. Finally found two of them back in a closet in a shoe store. Now, why in the world? I probably took someone else's cabbage patches. But anyway, it didn't take very long for them, when they opened the package, to be all excited, and they started playing with it. And about 3 or 4 weeks later, they were playing with the box it came in. They got kind of tired. But we do that. We get tired of things. And because things often get to us, we can get discouraged easily. So I want to talk to you a little bit from the 8th chapter of Romans about when the trip gets to you. As you're traveling from your place here as a Christian pilgrim to home, what can you count on? What can you look forward to or look for that might help you make the trip a little easier? I love the 8th chapter of Romans. It is one of the most beautiful chapters of Scripture in the entire New Testament. In fact, if you like to do Bible readings of an evening, I would recommend that once a month your reading be the 8th chapter of Romans. If you read it closely, its message is so beautiful, and it describes step by step by step by step what God is like. Not just who God is, but what God is like. What can we look for with Him? You know, it's easy to know things about God. When I was a kid, I learned the sons of Jacob, I learned the apostles, I learned the Beatitudes, I learned the Old Testament books and the New Testament books. I learned them one way and then turn around and say them the other way backwards. It was just the way my two brothers and I were raised by my Aunt Bess. And that was, you know, an exercise in getting to recognize things about God. It was probably a few years later before I really really got to know God. I knew a lot about it, but I don't know how well I knew it. And every once in a while, I'll have someone come up to me and say, Sam, you know, I was baptized when I was very young, and I'm just not sure I knew enough to really, you know, get to know God. And I think if God could sit that person down and talk with him for just a little bit, he could avoid what Hosea described Israel as doing in terms of not knowing the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want to get you to know God a little bit better tonight. He's going to travel with you on your trip from hope to home. So let's see what he's got to offer when he gets in the vehicle of life with us and starts on this trip. I would suggest to you, first of all, that God is on our side. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? In 1 John 4 and verse 4, the Lord is my helper, and I will not feel or fear what men shall do unto me. God's on our side. I'm a boomer. My dad fought in World War II. I was one of that generation right after World War II. I was born in 1951, lived, I tell everybody I'm from Hundred, but really I'm from a suburb of Hundred, a little place called Burton. And it was like any one of 1,000 other little villages back in those days. Your kids could get out and play all day and half the night, and mom and dad didn't have to worry about someone snatching them out of the yard. It was a good time to live, a wonderful time. And one of the things that we did for recreation was play ball. Well, really, that's about the only thing we had to play with. And so we played ball. And if we had, and there were probably 20 young people that lived in that little village for over the years we were growing up. And if we could get 11 or 12 of them together, we would play baseball. And if you're going to play baseball in a little town in West Virginia, you're going to have to do one thing, and that is choose sides. Did you ever like to be choosing or have someone choosing sides for the ball game? Well, you were going to choose sides. If we were going to play baseball, we probably, if you were choosing sides, would have chosen my older brother Dick first, because he was a very good athlete. He was very good, especially at baseball and softball. When he was in the Army during the Vietnam War, he traveled all over Europe playing softball on all-star teams. He had it all. And if you wanted to win, you better get Dick on your side. That's just the way it was. I hate baseball. Absolutely despise it. I can't catch. I can't throw. I just hate baseball. When the choosing was done, I stood there and stood there and stood there, and this kid's name was called, and this kid's name was called. And finally it came down to me and chubby little Kathleen. And to my dismay, they chose Kathleen and put me under a bridge somewhere trying to catch Billy Goat Gruff, I think. But at any rate, one thing you tried to do was get someone on your side that would help you win. Now, if we didn't have, if we had a few more kids, we would play football. And we really loved to play football, and it was just smash mouth, no helmet, no pads, football. Got a scratch, you didn't go crying home to mom, because she'd probably just scratch you and send you back out, you know. Again, if we were going to play football, you wanted to get my brother Sam, me, on your side, because, well, let's just put it this way. You weren't going to get sacked if I were guarding or if I was the one playing opposed to you on the field. Now, if you were going to play basketball, my brother Ralph was the one. He's 6'6" and weighs about 230 pounds. And if you wanted to win, you wanted that big galoot on your side, because if you had Dick playing softball with you, you'd probably win. If you had Sam playing football, you probably would win or come awful close. And if you were getting ready to play basketball, you wanted Ralph on your side. Ralph was strong as an ox, my dad used to say, and couldn't spell it. You think about that for a little bit, okay? He also used to say about him that he was so lazy he wouldn't even shiver when he was cold. So, you know, you can kind of guess that Ralph was a much better ball player than his work ethic called for. But at any rate, we wanted the right people on the right teams to help us win. Paul says, on our trip to heaven, we have the right person in the right place to help us get to heaven. We have one who loves us and is on our side. And if you've got God on your side, you can't lose. You absolutely cannot lose. God is on our side. And since God is on our side, we can look forward to a home in heaven and not have to fret whether we'll really get it or not. But the second quality of God, in addition to being on our side, is that he has given us his best. You know, all of my life I've worked with the church. Most of my adult life I've preached full time. And I've watched the church go through a lot of years of turmoil and happiness and accomplishment, and seen congregations grow and seen congregations shrink. I've seen about all of it that you can see when you preach. And one of the things I've noticed about Churches of Christ is we are among the most benevolent people on the face of this earth. When someone is in a jam, when someone is hurting and needs some help, it's been my experience that the church tends to get there first and stay till everyone else is gone. I hope it's that way still. But one of the things that I've noticed with us as a brotherhood is the fact that though we are to be and are quite often very benevolent, very helpful to people in need, we have to understand that we very rarely help them with the very best we've got. Usually, if there's a fire or something, people don't run down to Walmart or Kohl's or some other place and buy the very best clothes and the very best of this and the very best of that to give to families that were burnt out. We find the dresses and the coats and the jackets and the pants that we're not going to use anymore. They're in good shape. They're, you know, good shape, but people just don't wear them anymore. If it weren't for West Virginia on this, I probably wouldn't be wearing it tonight, although I did see someone wearing a Buckeye shirt, and I'll try to pray for him that the Lord will be merciful on his soul, you know. But God doesn't cut corners. If we're going to give to someone in need, we often give a little less than our best. Functional, yes. Useful, yes. Thoughtful, yes. But not really the best you've got. I remember a story of a husband and his wife who were cleaning out or defrosting their freezer one time, and he was standing behind his wife, and she had her head and shoulders stuck in the freezer, and she'd chip a little ice away or put a kettle of hot water in there or something like that to try to get everything melted and be able to stuff everything they wanted in the refrigerator back in it. And all of a sudden, the lady, the mom or the wife, said, "Well, there that is." And her husband said, "What, sweetheart?" And she said, "That turkey I bought for Thanksgiving last year, it's in the back of the freezer. I went and bought another turkey because I couldn't find it." And the husband said, "Well, what are we going to do with it?" And she said, well, she looked at it, and she looked at it, And she finally said to her husband, I'll tell you what, let's give it to the church. It's not new, it's not fresh, but the lady on the other side of the Butterball hotline said it'd be okay to eat it. They wouldn't eat it themselves, but they would send it to someone else to eat. Now, I told you that to say this to you. God doesn't act that way when we're in need. God gives us the best he's got to give. He who did not spare his own son, Romans 8 and verse 32 says, but delivered him up for us all, how much more shall he not help them who are freely giving up all things? Jesus wants us to know that he's given you the best he's got to give. I can't remember very many times when someone gave me the best they had to give. But Jesus made a life of that. Jesus did that his whole time here on earth. He didn't give halfway miracles. He gave full-blown miracles. He reached out and helped those in need, because he is on our side and he has given us the best he's got to give. Could you imagine this scenario? Now, I'm going to try to bend down on one knee. Now, I've had several knee surgeries, so let me get over here and I'll try to talk loud enough for you to hear me. Young boy and young lady are in a restaurant. They've just ordered their food and eaten it. And at just the right moment of their time together, boy gets up and he leans down like this in front of the girl, hands something in her hand. She opens it and it's an engagement ring. She takes that engagement ring off and she puts it on her finger. And then a little bit later, the boy says, how about letting me have the box that the ring came in so I can, you know, store it away and among other things. And he says, oh, I gave you the ring. You can't even give me the box it came in? Now, no one's going to really act that way. But the fact of the matter is, see, I did that. I wasn't sure I could do that. The thing is, he was wanting to give the best he had to give. Many are willing to give as long as they can offer cast-offs and used leftovers, but with the best, Jesus takes us through life. With the best, we know that our God cares for us more deeply than ever before. And he even goes on to say that not only has he given the best, but he also alludes to the fact that in helping us out, Jesus shows us that if he'll give us the best he's got, and he will, he's not going to hold back anything else we need. Christianity is about saving souls, but it's also about changing lives. It's also about being there to help. We are very fortunate that we have a God who's on our side and who will always give you the best he's got to give when you need it. In Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34, Paul continues by saying that God will defend his own. God will stand up for those who belong to him. We do not serve a weak and overly meek God. We serve a God who is willing to stand by his own no matter the cost. No matter what we have to go through. He says, who shall bring a charge to God's elect? Literally, that means something along the line of, who is going to find fault with someone God approves of? Man, that's a beautiful thought. God takes care of us. He doesn't take care of us because we're perfect. He takes care of us because we're faithful. But being faithful allows us to know that God is on our side and he will defend us. He will take care of us. He makes intercession, Paul says, in heaven for us. That's the God who's traveling with us through our trip to heaven. He's on your side. You're going to win. He's given the best he has to give and will give anything else you really need. He'll be there for you no matter the circumstance. You can depend on him because he will defend you and look after you and take care of you. Satan would try to condemn us if we gave him the chance. I don't know exactly what Judgment Day is going to be like. I know if I'm not prepared for it, it's going to be a terrible day. I know if I am prepared for it, it's going to be a great and eternal day. But I don't know exactly what hell is going to be like, but in judgment. But just imagine for a moment if judgment was allowed to be interrupted by someone when you are the next one in line for judgment. Just imagine for a moment that God says, is there anyone out here that knows any reason why Sam Bartrug ought not to go to heaven? Whew. That's a tough question, isn't it? Satan, if he's allowed to, I can just see it going, pick me, pick me. I got something to say about him. And you know, he might tell you that I went to places I shouldn't have gone to at one time or another, that I said things I shouldn't have said or thought things I shouldn't have thought. I won't lie to you. I'm guilty of those sorts of things. It happens through the course of life. But God will justify us. That means he'll make us innocent. And we will be able to know that God has got us in the shadow of his wings. And we can see him in eternity and worship around his throne forever and ever and ever. God will defend his own. And he'll give us victory. Sometimes in the course of Christian living, it looks like we're anything but winners. But I spoke this morning a little bit about Paul saying that he was going to heaven and he was going to get that Stephanos, that winner's crown placed on his head. That's all true. It may be figurative in a sense, but what it's teaching is that God will glorify and take care of his own. And God's going to give us victory. It may look bad at any given moment. There are people being murdered in India and Africa this very day for no other reason than being a Christian. I wonder if my faith is still strong enough to stand up to that if I had to face it. But those people lose nothing because God can be depended upon and he will make a winner out of you. We may not find life suitable and happy all the time. But because God's a part of our lives, because he's along with us on this trip we're taking, we are going to be all right. God will take such good care of us that we'll hate to see the ride end. And he won't abandon us. According to Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, he says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's Paul trying to say here about God? He's trying to say you can count on him. He won't abandon you. Some of the best of human relationships can be shattered with the wrong word or the wrong action. Sometimes we struggle to believe that God cares enough to walk every day side by side with us. Like he said to Joshua and repeated in Hebrews, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I want to tell you something that I think will change your life. Every demon in a devil's hell can clump themselves together in a spiritual army of darkness and try to rip you out of the hands that saved you. And they won't succeed. They won't do it. Sadly, though, I've got to say one more thing about that. You can walk away from him anytime you want to. God won't make us stay. The scholars call that something along the line of just being able to know that you're okay, to be able to rest in the knowledge that God won't abandon you. There's a conversation between God and the prophet of Israel, Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 49, verses 14 and following. In that conversation, God has told the prophet to tell Israel that he is going to restore them to greatness, and they're going to be happy and fulfilled and at peace again. The people hear that and they say to the prophet, God's not going to rescue us. God's not going to take care of us. If he was, he wouldn't let us suffer. Isn't it funny how fast we blame God for the things we say and do? He says, don't worry. Just know that I'm going to restore you to greatness. And God says through the prophet, I want you to understand that I have you engraved on the palm of my hand. Think about that. When I look at my hand, my right hand especially, I can tell you almost my entire youth life. I have a scar right here that my brother Ralph and I were burning my Aunt Bess's trash, and all of a sudden one of us got to pushing and the other shoved back, and we were fighting over the fire pit, and I saw I was going to fall down real quick, and I jumped and missed the fire pit, but my hand came right down on a broken piece of brown pottery. And it just tore that to pieces in there. I think it took 20-some stitches to close that up. And if you go from there up to here, I have another scar. Ralph and I were playing army in Pierce Master's Pond. It wouldn't hold water, but it had a lot of cattails. And we had to arm ourselves with cattails, and we'd play army by the hour. One day, I threw a cattail at Ralph. He ducked, I slipped, and I fell down, and I cut the base of my thumb right there. Ralph was kind of dangerous to play with, you know that? But it was God's way of saying, I'm not going to let anyone take you from me. If you don't want to stay, God's made you a free moral agent. He won't make you stay against your will. But God won't let anyone tear you out of his arms. When he grabs you, you've been grabbed. You can leave anytime you want to. You can say, God, that's enough of this for me. But if that's your choice, God will honor it. But remember, every choice you make has a consequence. Good choices tend to bring good consequences. Bad choices tend to bring awful consequences. And it's almost a law of life that you'll get back good if you sow good or bad if you sow bad. But God will take care of you as long as you will let him do it. That's my God. My God is a God who's on my side, who is there to help me win. And the stakes are high. but all the rewards. He's here to give you the best he's got to give if you need it. He's here to listen to God as he defends him or me. He's here when he gives us victory and we're struggling and all of a sudden the tide turns and God takes over and gets in the car with me and starts the trip from hope to home. And he won't abandon me. He won't abandon you. If you commit to him, you can stay committed to him for a lifetime. Will you do it perfectly? No. Will you ever make a mistake? Certainly. But for the most part, you're good people. And God takes you where you are and makes you someone that he won't let go of. No matter who it is or what it is that tries to get us out of his arms. Because he's on our side. He's for us. When you came out of the waters of baptism, you were a different person. Scripture says you came out a new person. You're alive spiritually. Your ledger in the eyes of God is empty because there's no sin to record. He took all of that away when he forgave you of your sins through the blood of his Son. We can't close this lesson tonight without it reminding you that all of these blessings that we have in God will take us through life and into eternity if we allow. But to get a journey finished, you have to start it. We study our Bibles and find that it teaches that we start our journey when we hear the truth and come to believe it. When we believe so strongly that we're sorry we've made the mistakes we've made. And we're willing to humbly admit that we now believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And we're going to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins so that we can wait for God to finish the journey with us. If you need to be baptized into Christ, don't put it off. God's just waiting, chomping at the bit for another child to come home, for someone else to find that you can't beat a God like the God we have. If you need to come, Colton will be at the front to assist you. Come now while we stand and while we sing.